Holy God, we praise and exalt your wonderful name, for you're great, for your name is transcendent, it's above all. We are humbled and amazed to ever be in your presence, to be able to come boldly in the throne room of your grace because of Jesus, because of the sacrifice that makes that possible. And God, we honor you, we exalt and praise you. In doing so, we also come with hearts of thanksgiving, thankful for everything that you have done, most especially for saving us through Jesus. Father, we're so thankful that as your children, you have helped us to be able to see through your eyes, to see the vision of what you'd have us to do. Help us to honor that, not only in this hour, but throughout our lives, that you might be pleased and praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a few years since I have been here, and as I recall, I conduct these sessions a little bit more like a classroom. I know we're on video, so it may make you a little more trepidatious, but I want you to feel free to allow this to be a little bit more interactive. As we have gathered in this room, you have, I would presume, an interest in missions, and we talk about what the heart of missions is. What do you think it is? What is the heart of missions?
Going to all.
Okay. The charge? Okay. What else is the heart of missions? Okay. Why do you say that? Okay. And of course, we would add to that a presumption that we love God, right? All right, so there's the charge, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's the love that we possess. What else?
God's love. He doesn't want anyone
to be lost. Okay, good. Very good. So the heart of that is the very heart that sent his son to die in our place. Anything else you would add?
The gospel.
The gospel. Okay. And why, Brian, is that the heart of missions? Would you say?
It's the answer.
Okay.
The answer to the greatest need.
Right. You know, when we think about trying to determine who we are, where we came from, where we're going, why, you know, there's the why we're here. The gospel speaks to all of that. And we think about Scripture, how Scripture gives us the answer to all these salient questions of life. But with regard to understanding who we are, the gospel has the answer to that. And so it has to be at the very heart. So when we go to try to win somebody, we can't do it apart from the gospel. You know, Paul would say something about that in Galatians chapter 1. Anything else that we would place in the heart of missions?
God's not a respecter of persons.
Okay. His impartiality. And I didn't have planned to speak a lot about this during the course of the lesson, but you've heard the statistics before, right? When we talk about the world population statistics, I just got the UN's latest numbers, 7.683 billion people on this earth. They're telling us in the next 20-something years we'll have 10 billion people on the planet. And so when you think about how many people that is, 1.4 billion in China, 1.3 billion in India, we are the third largest right now at 327 million people. You look at the top 10, how many folks there are. There are 6,000 people groups in the world that have not had access to any message of Jesus. You know what I mean when I say that? I'm not talking about New Testament Christianity. I mean anybody who's going to go in motivated to talk about Jesus at all. When you think about the fact 3.5 billion people, according to a study that was done by a major religious group, 3.5 billion people have never heard about Jesus Christ. That's almost 50% of the world. 75% of the world's population in Asia and Africa. And I don't say this to any of our shame, but it's a fact of reality that over 96% of our preachers are here. That 4% are in the other 98-point-something% of the world. Our heart should be in missions because God loves folks all around the world in those various places as much as He loves us. We want to have a heart for missions. And if I understand my assignment in this hour, that's what I believe we're to talk about. I want to share a story with you. I know that it's true. I know the man who told it. Sometimes preacher stories, you have to qualify them. This actually happened. But Wayne Barrier and Don Posey went to Yangon, Myanmar. And as soon as they touched the ground, they were met by a local preacher. And as that preacher was trying to process them through the country to take their paperwork, their visa, he was detained by law enforcement. And they took him into a little room, and the Don and Wayne could see into that room. They could see that he was signing papers. As they left, they knew that he had arranged for them in various villages around the country of Myanmar that this had to be done before they could do that, but they knew that there were going to be people waiting on them there. So they began to ask him, what was that paperwork about? Well, just some legalities had to be done. As they got closer to the first village where they were going to preach, they were finally able to get him, Thien Lien is his name, to let him know what he had signed. There's laws in the former country of Burma that says that you cannot evangelize anybody who's a Buddhist. And if you convert a Buddhist, the penalty for that ranges all the way up to death. What he was signing was a paper that said he would bear their punishment. Because, of course, international relations, it would not look good for the Myanmar government to put to death two American preachers. And so Thien Lien signed that paper. The first village they went to had 700 Burmese who were there for the message. And it won't surprise you where the gospel has not gone when people hear that. Before they were done in that mission tour, several Buddhists had been baptized. When Wayne and Don got on the plane to go home, Thien Lien was put in handcuffs and was carried off to jail. As they were taking off, this has been about 10 years ago, they thought, sure, Thien Lien would be killed. Fortunately, providentially, there was a change in government about that time, and he did not have to face the death penalty. However, he's under house arrest, and in the instability of the government, at their whim to make an example of him, at any time, they could take Thien Lien's life. Do you know where Thien Lien is? Probably, if he's awake, I don't know what time it is over there. You know what he's probably doing right now? He's preaching Jesus, as he's been doing for the last 10 years. What drives somebody to do that? To risk their life to take the gospel? You know, I think about whatever I've ever suffered as a preacher, and I'm embarrassed by comparison. Never faced anything like that. I don't feel guilty, but I look and I see what people have done on behalf of the gospel. When you think about the Apostle Paul, off the top of your head, what were some of the things that Paul went through in order to share the gospel? By the way, he went on three missionary journeys. From about 45 A.D. to 58 A.D. Is about right. Do you know how many miles he traveled approximately over land and sea? You can trace it and get a pretty good idea. Anybody want to guess? Three journeys. 10,000 miles just on those three journeys. Now, you talk about what happens to somebody in a first century journey. If you're wealthy enough, you can go by wheel or by horse as you're drawn. But most people would walk. And what's going to happen to you as you're going through the Mediterranean world at all seasons of the year? What's going to happen to you in the course of your travels? You're going to face rain. So you're going to have to trudge through mud. You're going to get blisters on your feet. You're going to get sore legs. You're going to be exposed. You're going to face cold. So you know, there have been those that talk about that's why you wanted to stay with friends and family. Because if you stayed in an inn, it's not like the Holiday Inn Express. The inns there would expose you to fleas and rats and fire dangers and unscrupulous and thieving innkeepers. That's what they often encountered there. So if they could help it, they would avoid that. There were bandits. There were pirates on the sea. And so everywhere they went, They were facing perils all the time. You look at that first journey as they go over there to Cyprus and then they cross over and go into the mainland. How difficult it would have been to make the hike. And the Apostle Paul has infirmities. If he didn't have them before, we know he got stoned at Lystra in Acts chapter 14. Probably wasn't feeling too good after that. What are some of the things Paul encountered?
Shipwreck.
Snake bit. Oh, hey, that's good. Snake bit. Acts 27. I forgot about that. Or Acts 28.
Beaten with rods.
Beaten with rods.
Whipped.
Stone.
Chain. Had to be left down in a basket.
I'm left-handed. I'm sorry. Let down in a basket. I'm using my evangelism shorthand there. I'm going to take out the vowels. What else? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul's having to defend his apostleship. And as he writes to this church who has done so much of what he's asked him to do or instructed them in the first letter, he is comparing himself to his opponents. In verse 21, he says, "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes." And you know, they didn't stop at 33. They made sure they got all of what they were allotted by law, as close as possible as they could, without themselves bearing punishment. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 other times I was shipwrecked. A night and the day I have spent in the deep. Now, how many of you have ever had any problems in the ocean before? I'm a weak swimmer, and I say this, I'm almost embarrassed, but I'm going to tell you, I understand a little bit of what Paul went through. On my youngest son's senior trip in Clearwater Beach, Florida, we were out there and we were swimming. If you want to call it, I do swimming. I had a boogie board under me, fortunately, and they have a lot of riptides because they have a lot of sandbars. And so as I'm out there and I'm playing around the water with everybody else, I don't realize until there are a bunch of fishermen around the pier. I said, "Hey, man, I think you're in trouble." A riptide begins to pull me out. If you've ever been caught in a riptide, you probably know how to get out of it. I didn't. I'm a weak swimmer. So I'm going out, I'm going out, I'm going out. And land is getting smaller and smaller. And to edify me, those fishermen said, "You're done, man." I still remember that. They gave up on me. They said, "The best thing you can hope to do is to swim out toward, there's a bar out there. If you'll just kind of paddle out there," because they know I'm hanging on that thing for dear life, "and maybe you'll get out of it." In that situation, at some point, I'm getting tired. I'm going, "Lord, please take care of my wife, take care of my kids." I thought for real, I was done. My middle son foolishly came out. He's a strong swimmer, and he pulled me out. I can't imagine in the middle of presumably the Mediterranean Sea, the Tyrrhenian Sea, that here's the Apostle Paul, maybe with no land in sight, a day and a night in the deep. Maybe it's in that Acts 27 into Acts 28 shipwreck where they're hanging on to boards and planks in that situation. And you keep going, and he talks about all that he went through. Look at verse 26 and 27. "I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities." Is there a key word there? Dangers. He's been through all of these dangers. "I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." And in addition to the external things, what else did he face? "I love the church, and yet I worry about them." You know, think of all the churches that were established by Paul and his co-workers. What drives a man to do that? That's what I want to talk about. I'm sorry for such a lengthy introduction. We'll walk through it, but our text is actually, and I believe, again, there's a text for that, as we talk about the heart of missions, and that text is Romans chapter 10. Here's Paul, who somehow in the middle of all of that has the time to write 6 letters on the journey. I don't know how he did it. Maybe he was able to hire somebody to drive him for a while so that he could pen these letters. He pens two to the Thessalonians, and he would have done that about 52 A.D. And then he turns around and he pens two letters to the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians in 57 A.D. He pens the epistle to the Galatians, probably between the 2nd and 3rd missionary journey, 55 to 57. And he would have penned the book of Romans, or the letter to the Romans, at about the same period of time as Galatians. And at least the first six we know were letters that he wrote to churches where he had already been. The Romans, had he been there or not? He had not been there. He hoped to meet them. And yet as he writes them, do you know how he says or begins that letter? He says that he's a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. And so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, what? The just shall live by faith. As Paul writes that, there's four things for me to understand. The obligation to preach the gospel, I'm obligated. It still remains. The eagerness to preach the gospel should still remain. Not only that, but the saving power of the gospel will ever remain. Because it's the gospel, as was mentioned. And the revelation of the righteousness of the gospel will always remain. That is the background. I guess for the sake of time, we're going to have to read Romans 10 on your own. We're going to walk through that by reading it first. But I want to get into three things that give us the heart of our of missions in Romans chapter 10. If you'll notice them with me. Number one is what is preached. That's the first, the heart of missions is found in that. This is what happens when you don't use PowerPoint. You have to revise your PowerPoint on the go here. So we're going to do that really quick. As we go back and we look at this, what is the heart of our mission found in? So the heart of missions is seen, first of all, in what is preached. I hope you have your Bibles opened to Romans chapter 10, because I want us to do a little digging in there. The gospel is identified with some synonyms in the chapter. As you have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 10, do you see some like terms for the gospel that Paul uses in Romans chapter 10? Let me start you in the middle of the chapter. It'll start about verse 8. The word is near you. And what is that word also referred to? At the end of that verse. The word of faith. All right. So why is it called the word of faith? What does faith do? What does Romans 10:17 say? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So this is what's produced, right? The word of faith. What's produced by the gospel. All right. Anybody see another term? A little further down. The Scripture, good. Verse 11. This is the authority of Scripture. You see any others? How about verse 15? 15 and 16. The good news. All right. So what is that? That's the nature of preaching. It's also the word of Christ in verse 17. This is the authority of preaching. And all of these different terms refer to what is preached. So the Apostle Paul, and as you go back and you see that, he's telling us what it is that we preach. But other places in the New Testament tell us what it is that we don't preach. For example, if you go over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, he talks about false words that exploit. So that's what some were teaching. Instead of what Paul is calling for in Romans chapter 10, they were preaching, as Paul would say in Galatians 1 verse 6 through 9, a different gospel. So you think about how graphically Peter paints that. There were some who were using false words to exploit. Now, why would you want to exploit somebody in the name of religion? What do you stand to gain from that? Why would you do it? Why not the truth of the gospel?
Often to draw power to themselves.
Okay, so maybe it's about power. Right. It's about a following for me. Maybe it's about money, as Jude would talk about, right, in Jude verse 12. power, money, influence, a personal drawing. What does Paul say about elders that would come along in Acts 20, verse 29 through 31? They will draw disciples after themselves, see? And so there are other things that would compete with the message there. Or perhaps we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. This is a passage that perhaps we've been familiar with, that the Apostle Paul saying, preach what? To Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, preach the word. And he says, you know, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but they will accumulate unto themselves teachers.
The things that
they want to hear, right? According to their own desires, the Apostle Paul says. And so there's always going to be people who would rather have that. And when we're trying to share the good news of Jesus, there are some things that we teach later on. There are some things that we need to teach up front in order for somebody to be converted to Jesus Christ. But the very basic message, and I don't know why, but when we go to share the gospel with somebody and we get to the culminating act of faith in the grace of God, it's amazing that most of the religious world disagrees with the idea that we must be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of our sins. Well, why would we change that message? You know, if you sit down with somebody and you share the gospel with them, it's not something they want to hear. It's very difficult. Maybe because of history, maybe because of family, maybe because of will. But then you also go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, and Paul says it's not a worldly and empty chatter that spreads ungodliness like gangrene. Well, I wish Paul would use some more illustrative examples. Empty and worldly chatter that spreads ungodliness like gangrene. Are there religious messages like that? Now, let's take it out of the realm of the message of Christ. Are there messages in this world which are deadly, which are counter to the godliness that Scripture calls for? As you travel around the world, you see different world religions that are built upon some very strange ideas. Native religions in some of our third world countries, bizarre what they call for, what's done in the name of religion. But even in Christendom, we are aware of the fact that there's an ungodly message sometimes. The health and wealth gospel. If you will just obey this gospel, then your life is going to get better and all your problems are going to go away. I don't know if any of you have ever encountered somebody who has gangrene. One of our members' sons had lost a leg and his other leg had become infected and he didn't want to be without both legs. And so he forbid the doctors to cut that off. Was a death sentence. It got to the point where they would not allow themselves as nurses and doctors to go in there. You know, sometimes you get on masks and gowns for the protection of the patient so he doesn't get sick. This was for anybody that would go in there and visit. They had to put charcoal in the rooms so that you could bear to visit in there. And when you go in and visit somebody, minister to somebody in that situation, what you don't want to do is stare. With somebody who has gangrene, that's not a problem. You don't want to. You also don't want to act like you don't want to look because you're repulsed. So I told myself on one of those visits, I at least wanted to glance so as not to look like I was looking away. I'll never forget it. Paul uses, by the inspiration of God, a very graphic picture to talk about a message other than the message that Paul is calling for in Scripture. One thing that's very amazing here about what Paul says, there's 21 verses in Romans chapter 10. Do you know that there are references or quotations of 12 different scriptures in that short chapter? If you want to write it down in your notes, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Joel, Psalms, and again to Isaiah, one after the other. He's supporting the message that he is teaching by appealing to Scripture. That's where the heart and the power of the message is. And so as we look at the heart of missions, according to Romans chapter 10, is what is preached. It's powerful. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21 says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe." It's a rich study sometimes if you walk through and see what Scripture says about the power of the message that's preached. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it reproves. Psalm 119 and verse 50, it brings to life. Psalm 119 and verse 105, it guides, it enlightens. Psalm 19 and verse 7, it converts the soul. John 15 and verse 3 says, "I have made you clean through my word." It cleanses. It reconciles. Paul says, "I've given unto you the message of reconciliation." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. The point is, there's no equal, there's no substitute. The heart of missions is what is preached. The poet said, "For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, naught else is worth believing. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all earth shall pass away, His word will stand forever." The second thing that helps us to understand the heart of missions is not only what is preached, but also is what is produced. Again, as we walk through Romans chapter 10, we see that one of the key words of the entire book of Romans is the word faith. And some form of that word appears 10 times in Romans chapter 10. And there are at least four blessings of faith that are mentioned by Paul in this chapter. If you'll notice with me, go to verse 6. "But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down. Down in verse 10, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." One of the blessings of faith is righteousness, the condition of being acceptable to God. The word righteousness is used different ways in the New Testament. Righteousness can be behavior that's conformed to the will of God. But usually when Paul uses it in Romans, it is something that Christ did through atonement that makes us in a certain condition before God. And so one of the things that's produced is righteousness. God makes us right by what Jesus did. The second thing we see is in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. A second blessing of faith in Romans chapter 10 is salvation, which means to rescue from danger and from destruction. Verse 11 is another blessing. "For the Scriptures say, whosoever believes in Him will not be disappointed." Not being disappointed, another blessing of what's produced by faith. Not to be put to shame, not to have false hope. A fourth blessing is in verse 13. He says, "For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Faith produces proper action. Here it is defined as calling on the name of the Lord. Well, I find that interesting. This is a quotation from the book of Joel, chapter 2. The first time that's quoted is by Peter on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How did they call upon the name of the Lord that day? Acts 2:37 and 38. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What were they told? Repent and be baptized. Everyone. How about when Ananias comes to Saul in Acts 22, verse 16? He says, "And now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," doing what? Calling on the name of the Lord. So what's produced by the message that's preached? These blessings that we see right here. I'm convinced that faithful proclamation of the Word of God will not destroy people's faith. We're tempted when we go into other cultures. I've been to Tanzania 7 times. The Maasai people especially are in polygamous marriages. The temptation is not to upset the apple cart, to allow them to continue status quo. Now, they have a responsibility and obligation to them. But when we go in and they become Christians, we begin to teach them and ground them. And as they mature, there could be a fear, well, we don't need to tell them about how they need to not be have relations with wives 2 and forward. We're just gonna let things ride because we're afraid that the gospel message will destroy faith. It doesn't do that. I love something Harold Taylor, he's now deceased. He was a preacher in Nashville, Tennessee. He said, "A church conservative in doctrine, biblical in preaching, militant in action, evangelistic in spirit, strict in morals, and undenominational in posture will grow. Stake the word of God out in the hearts of men and watch the church catch fire. Philosophic or socially oriented preaching will kill a church. Liberalism, theological sense of the word, is the gospel of the empty church building. You know, it's a thrilling, ongoing joy to watch people's faith grow, to watch people mature and to develop in Christ. And what is it going to take, wherever we take the gospel, for that to occur? We have got to preach the word that produces faith, that grows and matures and strengthens in them. But then there's a third thing. The heart of missions is seen in what is pursued. What are we after in mission work? What's the objective? To save souls. Okay, so we put that in the U.S. or the foreign context. We're trying to do the same thing. We're trying to equip, right? You think in terms of Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, you're going in to allow everybody to see that they're a moving part in the body and they can have a place to function and belong and to be a part of that. It's not to go, and that's what's happened so often in missions. That's why we really believe in this model of going into somebody else's country and teaching them in their own language and as soon as you can leave that to them. So that the church doesn't collapse when the American missionaries leave. I don't think it's wrong. I think it's good to have foreign missionaries there. But to build greater dependency over time on the folks that actually live in that country, understand that culture, speak that language indigenously, to be able to equip them, not just the preachers, but the members to do the same. And so what we are after is strengthening others to do the same. We're also pursuing the will and the heart of God, because that's what He wants us to do. We mentioned that last hour. I won't preach that lesson again. But Paul seems to be interested in two goals for sharing the good news of the gospel. The first is salvation. If you look in verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is for their salvation." Go down to verse 9. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved." Go down also to verse 13. "For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." And the other goal is righteousness. It's a word you'll find repeated if you'll walk through verse 1 through verse 10. Sharing the gospel is powerful because of what we want for all men. We want all men to be saved. We want them to be righteous based on their faith in the gospel that's preached. Paul's desire and his emphasis for the people there was for his fellow countrymen to be saved. It's interesting, if you'll notice, Paul begins and ends the chapter talking about the Jews. He begins the chapter by talking about the Jews of his day. At the end of the chapter, he talks about the Jews of the Old Testament time. But there's no question in the middle of this that Paul's interest was global. It was for everybody. And so as we consider what he says there, Paul knew that every Jew had not been reached, but it was what he was pursuing. If we're going to restore New Testament Christianity, we've got to go in and we've got to teach the message about how they worshiped in the first century church, how they were organized, their plan of salvation, what it meant to live the Christian life in duty and responsibility and morality. But it also means that we produce disciples to produce disciples. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. "What we are always after is another honest heart who will believe the gospel, who will obey it, who will live it, and who will share it." But I want you to notice that God's word says, "Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." But who is whosoever? Let's leave the foreign mission field for a moment and let's take it to where you and I live. Who is the whosoever in our lives?
Every one of us.
Well, certainly it's all of us. And as we look in the context of our lives, who are the whosoevers in our lives?
Those with whom we have to do.
Yeah, so let's think about that in terms of specifics. It's my garbage collector. I live in a cul-de-sac in Littleton, Colorado, 3 miles south of where the Columbine shooting occurred. And we went around and met our neighbors right after we moved there. And really liked Dave Sheminsky across the street. He's works for the Board of Education in Jefferson County, and he said, "I just want you to know up front, we're all Catholics." So, you know, we have a place to go to church, but I think Dave's getting closer. Dave's not obeyed the gospel yet, and it's not because of anything that they're dealing with. It's not anything great about us. It's just exposure and time. But it's hard. You know, it's easier for me to convert somebody across town than it is necessarily to convert my neighbor. But they're part of my whosoever. My relatives, maybe in your situation, your spouse. You know, my dad's a gospel preacher for 55 years. He's retired. That means he's doing it for free now. But he has preached all over the place. But he always came back to Georgia. You know why? That's where his family's at. They were lost. My dad left some great preaching jobs to go back to Georgia because the whosoever is in his own family. You know, your whosoever is going to be different for you than it is for me. I love doing online banking. It's easier. It's quick. I mean, it's in real time. But I tell myself to go into the bank as often as I can. You know, not long ago, I went up to a young lady named Jenny May, and I said, And I hadn't been in a Bible study for a while, and it was convicting me, and I prayed about it. I drove up to the bank. She was the head teller. And then, you talk to somebody, and you get to feel a connection with them, friendly and so forth. And so I went up to her, and I said, "Jenny, I've been praying to God for somebody to study the Bible with. Would you be willing to study the Bible with me?" She started crying. I thought, oh, man, I have messed up. I shouldn't have done this. They were just getting ready to open. I was the first customer. And she said, "Neil, I have been praying for somebody to study the Bible with me." Who's the whosoever? You never know. And by the way, it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you say that and they say, "No, thanks, not interested." That's okay. Move on to the next one. What we are after in this life is another honest person who will believe the gospel and go on to share it with others. You know, there's a lot of power for us as Christians, and it brings us an ever greater amount of responsibility. Paul indicates in Romans 10 that we must be the following. We must be accurate, verse 8 and 9. We must be heard, verse 14. And we must be sent, verse 15. But if we have the right message, we have the right motivation, we have the right mission, we can share the gospel here and as we go, where we go, wherever God sends us in this world. But we must stop listening to the devil. We need to stop listening to the world and our own rationalizing. There are people who are still hungry. We're in a post-Christian culture. This is not a Christian nation anymore, statistically. But what I'm finding, and I live in Denver, many of you come, if you're in this part of the world, Denver's a big secular city. Spiritualists, occultists, Wiccans, you name it, they're there. But these spiritual people are looking because they're not finding the answer somewhere else. I believe there's a fire for folks to find the truth, like maybe it hasn't been in our lifetime. And the people are actually coming into our church buildings wanting to know more. Our mission has been laid out for us clear. The heart of our mission, according to Romans 10, is what is preached, what's produced, and what's pursued. If I can share this as we close. A local preacher died, and his relatives found that he had neatly tied up the messages he had delivered and placed a card on top of them with this inscription: "Where has the influence gone of all these sermons that I have preached?" And underneath he had scribbled in large letters, "Over." And on the other side, the answer was found: "Where are last year's sun rays? They have gone into the fruits and the grains and the vegetables to feed mankind. Where are last year's raindrops? Forgotten by most people, of course, but they did their refreshing work and their influence still abides. And so too, my sermons have gone into lives and have made them nobler, more Christ-like, and better fitted for heaven." His comments apply to all of us who seek to apply God's mission of seeking and saving the lost. May we realize we may not see today the fruits and the results of our planting seeds, but if we do that faithfully, God has promised a produce from that. And may God bless us to believe in that heart of missions that He's given for us. Thank you very much for your attention. We're dismissed.